Amen. I'm taking as my text this evening the words of verse 25 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, "Wherefore he," that is the Lord Jesus, "is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing," that is on this basis, "for this reason, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." I think tonight that I have a great text on which to preach on an Easter Sunday evening. The fact that it is Easter, of course, brings us to the thought that our Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. And in our text here, we have it that not only does he live, but he ever liveth. He is alive forevermore. And then tonight, of course, it is a gospel meeting. Yes, there has been already a missionary emphasis about what is a missionary, a bringer of the gospel. And our text tells us here, again, not only does Jesus save, but that he saves to the uttermost. And once again, we can go the second mile and press home the truth. The argument that is being pursued here, to put it in the context in Hebrews 7, is that the Lord Jesus came as our great high priest to reconcile us unto God. Sometimes as gospel preachers, we preach in that text, "Be ye reconciled to God." Well, here's the basis on which sinners are reconciled to God. We have a great high priest. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, was not of the tribe of Levi. The Levitical tribe was the tribe of the priests. But as we read there in the verse 14, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, a different tribe of which nothing was said, or at least Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. But he was from a better order than that of the Levitical priesthood. Because we read back in the book of Genesis that through Abraham, therefore, the Levites bowed the knee to this man who was a priest of a different order, that is, of the order of Melchizedek. And you say, well, why was the Levitical priesthood inferior? Well, there's a good reason that is hard to argue with there in verse 23. It says there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. It's very hard, you know, to argue with death. And here it is, these priests, they came, they served, they died. But here's another priest. It's not that he didn't die. We know that he did die. But that he conquered death when he rose again. And as a consequence of that, we emphasize that in the reading, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us, the Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost. That's the argument here of our text, or of the passage. There are three things very simply in the remaining moments that we want to see. First of all, I would need to explain to you, number one, this: why we need an everlasting and to the uttermost Saviour. Maybe you've come along the night and you're saying, well, I have been here before, I'm familiar with evangelical meetings, and you keep using this word saved. And people tell me in the doors, or I get tracts given to me, and the great word saved comes up again. Why do I need to be saved? Well, we need to get that sorted out. Because if you do not recognize your need of a Savior, then you will never apply for one. You will never have a burden to find one. And ultimately, you will never come to be saved. Well, the Bible makes it very clear to us that unless we get saved, we will remain ever dying and uttermost sinners. Uttermost sinners. You see, we need to show you from God's Word this night how we are all, every one of us, uttermost sinners. We are all deep-dyed sinners. And maybe there are some who are more deep-dyed than others. That's very evident. Sometimes you look out and there's very nice people, even religious people. And then on the other side of the road, there are those who are what the old writers used to call profligate sinners, debauched sinners, drunken sinners perhaps, very wicked people. But nevertheless, whether we're on a clean side or whether we're on the dirty side, the Bible says we are all sinners. And therefore we are all guilty sinners. I wonder, do you count your sins? You say, well, I have never done this or I have never done that. I know people who are drunkards and yet I have never taken a drink in my life. I know people who are very unfaithful in their marriage, but I have been married to the one man or the one woman for a long time and it has never crossed my mind other to be other than to be faithful to them. And you might start looking at sins like that and saying, well, I cannot ever be said to be guilty of that. You're counting your sins. But God, you know, does much more than that. The Bible says he just doesn't look in the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. And God not only looks upon the heart, but the Bible says he weighs the heart. He searches the heart and he judges the heart and he does it right. You and I might look at someone, and even though we might consider ourselves to be very discerning, maybe more so than the average person, we cannot look into the heart. And it might be that we're being fooled. We're being fooled. And we might look at someone and say, well, you know, really, he's not a bad person. But God goes deeper, and God looks into the heart. You and I do not have the ability or even the right to judge our own heart. We cannot sit as a judge in our own trial. Imagine the scandal there would be if, for instance, a judge was stopped in the road. He had been drunk driving, perhaps, and he's got pulled in by the police. And the police have booked him and said, you will be in court in a different way you've ever been before. Wouldn't it be an absolute scandal if the judge says, well, I'm happy enough to be in court so long as it's in my court. And so long as I'm sitting in the chair and I can pass the judgment, because he would probably find himself not guilty if that was the case, even though he was guilty. No, we cannot sit judge in our own trial. I do not deny you your right of defence, but we cannot have you tinkering with the law of God to do so. The Bible says of the law of God by which we are judged, that the law of the Lord is perfect. And God weighs our heart. God judges our motives. And all that falls beneath 100% purity. Yes, 100%. Not 45%. That used to be the old pass mark. Not 60%. Not 80 or 90%. 100%. That which falls below 100% purity is justly judged as wicked sin and justly judged as worthy of eternal death. You see, you come to the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, you know, are not just for the Jewish people. Yes, they were given to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. And the Lord prefaced them with the words that I am the Lord your God that redeemed you and brought you out of the land of Egypt. But the Bible makes it very clear that the commandments are for everybody. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And between the Jew and the Gentile, there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Ten Commandments are not just for those Christians like ourselves who believe in the authority of God's word. The Ten Commandments are not just for those who opt in to obey them. This isn't something you sign up for. There are no opt-out clauses. And you might as well say tonight, I am not interested. You might as well say that to the law of the land and go out and rob a bank as to think that you have the right to some have some other God before the Almighty. Or you have the right to covet another man's property or another man's wife. That just doesn't work. The Bible says each and one of us are under the edicts of God's law. And consequently, the observation of that law falls very firmly upon our plate. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 that if we continue not in all the things that are written in God's book, then we are under the curse and the wrath of God. That is why this night, if you are unsaved, then you are still guilty of sin and abiding under the wrath of Almighty God. You know, there's no such a thing as a small sin, because there's no small God. The depth of the sin is measured by the one who is sinned against. And when we transgress the commandments, we transgress the commandments of the great God, and every sin damns. That's why tonight you need a Savior. But I've got good news for you, because I want to say secondly here, my second point, why Jesus Christ alone is that Savior whom you need. It would be an awful thing, you know, that if we were to just proclaim your need of a Savior. We were watching there on the iPlayer, or it was on the TV on a Sunday night, there recently, but we had, now you can download, of course, and watch it during the week, this program that the BBC is putting out about the Presbyterians in Ireland. And it's very good. I think there's a day left to watch it, and it's today, so you've maybe missed it if you haven't seen it. You may get the DVD if and when it comes out. But it spoke about the early days of the Presbyterians. They come over from Scotland with all Scottish blood in our veins somewhere, I'm sure. And there was a preacher come over and learnt about him in the college. He was a man called Glendinning, and a Scottish Presbyterian minister. And he came over and he preached the law of God very, very vigorously. He preached on the wrath of God. He preached on the anger of God. And he put the fear of God literally into the people. They were crying out for mercy. But this man wasn't really a gospel preacher. He didn't preach relief to the people. He didn't point them to the blood of the Lamb. He left them in that state and he went away off. He was a bit eccentric, although his preaching was pure as far as it went. I think he went away off to find the seven churches in Asia, and they never heard of him again. But when they sent other men over from Scotland, gospel men, the people were crying out for relief. And all these men had to do was point them to the Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad tonight that there is a Savior? You see, outside the grace of God, there is no compelling reason why there should be one. If God just had thrown Adam out of the garden, exiled him out, and us and Adam, and barred up the way to heaven, and said to the human race, I am finished with you, you deserve to die, and death will be yours. There's not one thing that we could say, and there's not one thing that we could do. We would just have to say, even so, Father, it seemeth good in thy sight. It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good unto him. But I'm glad as a gospel preacher, although I must open up and expose the sores that are there and put in the knife of God's word as a surgeon would do. I'm glad tonight that God delights in mercy, that God shows grace when that grace is earnestly sought. And when our Lord Jesus was born, the Bible says there in verse 14, he was born in Judah. And that had the obvious implications. He was of a different tribe, of a different priesthood. But there was another priesthood that was formed. Verses 15 to 17 there, this order of Melchizedek, sealed verse 20 with a divine oath. And the Lord Jesus did something that no Levite could ever do. Verse 27, he offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin. And he did it once, because only once is sufficient. There are people tonight who are trusting in our priests. Jewish people still have their Kohen, their priests. And even though they're 2,000 years behind the times and the priests of Judaism are made redundant, there's no warrant, they have no commission. You should not get lost in the shadow when the true light has come. But we can come a little nearer home tonight. They're Roman Catholics, our fellow countrymen, not that far away from any one of us. They say, and this is the teaching of the Church of Rome, that their priests are of the order of Melchizedek. And when their priests are ordained to their priestly ministries, then they are anointed as such of the order of Melchizedek. They have no scriptural authority to do so. You will notice there in verse 17, he testifieth, that is, the Lord testifieth, speaking to Christ, thou. The word thou in the Bible is always in the singular. Thou as a singular individual being. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it falls as us to say from a Protestant pulpit that the Roman Catholic priests may be nice men in themselves, not for me, to cast doubt upon their characters when it comes to that, but in their office they are vain usurpers. And their mass and their confessional box and their sacrament, we must say, is a sham. I do not want to be hurtful when I say that, but I must be faithful. I must be faithful. We don't challenge anybody's sincerity. But sincerity on its own cannot trump scriptural truth. And there is only one priest that brings us to God. And that is the priest who is after the order of Melchizedek. And that is the priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for many. You will notice that the Lord Jesus here just doesn't save from the uttermost. That is true. And no matter how vile and no matter how dark your sins might be, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse you and will cleanse you from all sin. All manner of sin, even the deep dyed sins, can be forgiven unto men. But his atoning death upon the cross, when he offered himself, saves to the uttermost. You remember the prodigal son? You remember how he came home? We know how he wasted the father's money. He went away, he spent it in riotous living. If his older brother was telling the truth, he spent it with harlots. He had really gone into the very depths of sin. And then the mighty famine came, the money run down, the friends got out. He was on his own. No man would give unto him to eat. He said, I will arise and I will go to my father. And when he went to the father just didn't open the door and say, oh, you come back again, have you? The father just didn't throw him a few crusts to keep him on this side of the grave. He didn't wash his thin rags and press him and then say, well, your bedroom now is going to be another outhouse out there. Oh, you read the parable for yourself. And you read about the fowler running to meet him. You read the words, kill the fatted calf. Bring the best robe. Bring the ring. Was it a gold ring? Put it on his finger. Put good shoes upon his feet. And it says they began to feast and to make merry. God just doesn't keep, you know, the wicked soul out of hell when you come to be saved, but he does fit it for heaven. And not only does he forgive and justify, but he gives a new heart. He gives the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. And in a day yet future, by the fact that we're still on this earth, glory forever with him. You see, this uttermost salvation works. Let me state the obvious tonight. A salvation doesn't save, it ain't salvation. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Don't have to be a theologian to work that one out. That's just the basics of the English language. Our Lord saves with an uttermost salvation, and not one of the saved ones will ever be lost. Thirdly here and lastly, how this uttermost salvation is obtained. We have it in our text there. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God through him. This uttermost salvation was obtained first of all by Christ purchasing it with his own blood. He stood unique in this matter in that he was both the priest and the sacrifice. Over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, by the which will it says, are we sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all? Every priest, referring to the Levites, every priest standeth daily, ministering, offering oftentimes those same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. He offered himself as a sacrifice for many. This salvation was dearly purchased. That's another reason why there are no small sins. We look at the cross, the agonizing of the Savior. How can we laugh off sin? How can we minimize it? When the scripture says God spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all. But it's obtained by the sinner coming to God through Christ. You think of that prodigal son again, sitting in the old pigsty, sitting in his rags, forsaken, bankrupt, hungry, dying. And the Bible says he came to himself. That just means the brain started to work. Wisdom kicked in. And he said, I perish. Is there an unsaved soul in our meeting tonight? Well, at least say this, I perish. I perish. Let's face reality tonight. Let's face reality. You're perishing. Hell's waiting. Sin has you. The devil has you. You're perishing. And then when you say, I perish, will you not take these words again and say, I will arise. I will arise and I will go to my Father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's what the prodigal did. He just didn't talk about it. He did it. And he says that he came home. Yes, it was a long way back, for he had gone to the far country. But he went uphill and down vale, got to the borders of his own land, got to his own neighbourhood, maybe even on to the flower's land itself. He knew what it was like. And the flower saw him. And the flower ran, and the flower brought him in. And he started his little speech. But as we have said, the flower just took him back in again. And that's how you come to saved. You come and say, Flower, I'm guilty. I'm the sinner. Jesus came to save. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you confess your guilt? And just cry out and say, I have sinned. O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I want to be saved. You know what the Bible says? It says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll not cast you away. He'll not cast you out. Remember down in Cork many a time as we went going down the main street at night and you passed the bouncers at the door of the pub. I got to the bit, you know, on a Friday night, even McDonald had bouncers in the door and you couldn't even get in to get a burger hardly. And I watched those men turning people away. Just didn't fit. I suppose they weren't going to spend enough money. They were too violent maybe to let them. Maybe they were troublemakers. And I saw boys argue with bouncers and bouncers telling them to go away. Maybe with a little threat and an oath. But you know, when you come to Jesus, and you come with these words in your lips, I want to be saved. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Is there a soul in this meeting still unsaved? What a better day than this. What day could be better than this? Bear in mind that this is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Is there a soul, young or old, will come to Christ? That would be a great Easter for us all. May God give you grace to come. May the Lord bless his word. Thank you for listening so well.